wonderful things going on. Morning. I don't know if my mic is going to keep doing the cutout thing. If it is, I'll just switch over. But I said if this has a line of sight, it might do better, but we'll see. So I'll put it up at the front here. Okay, little machine, behave. Behave. So yeah, we had our Momentum Conference last weekend. A lot of good stuff. I enjoyed that time together so much. And then yesterday we had Josh and Lisa's wedding. That was a blessed event. We had a full church building. It was beautiful seeing all these people come together for that wonderful event and get to share the joy of that with so many. And then this happened too. So I love this picture. That's my daughter, Sadie, and my son-in-law, Nathan. He kind of has that new dad, like what's happening look on his face a little bit. And then this cute little guy, Noah Calvin. He's just got a little smirk on his face. His peepers are open. So Alicia and I go this Wednesday to go meet him, and we're super, super duper excited. I hope that as an individual and as a church, we can see and acknowledge the many ways that God has been so good to us. I think we're growing in faith. I think we're getting healthier. It seems like there's been less complaining these last little bit. Maybe it's because we're so busy we don't have time to complain. I like a church that is busy with good things. But I still think there's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of growth that we can be involved in, and clearly not everything is as it should be or as we hope it will be, but the reality of our time is that we live on a planet bigger at work than this.
Is this one working? This is just an aside. I think we need to invest a little bit in and do something to upgrade so it's not distracting what's going on. So we might need to do a special contribution or something for that, because we need things to be working right for us. So where was I? We are living in this world where not everything is as it should be. So there's billions of people who can rebel against God, who have free will, who can make good choices as well as bad choices. And sometimes those bad choices make waves, and we are stuck dealing with the consequences of those bad choices and those sins. So, and we participate in all those sins in some way. Not everything is as it should be. And this is where the Sermonator begins our lesson today with us in Hebrews, talking about how things are clearly not fully what they're supposed to be yet in this world. Remember, we left off last week in Psalm 8. You made them, mortals, only a little lower than the angels, and crowned them with glory and honor, and you gave them authority over all things. Now, when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. So this is talking about those who are Christ followers, that this world is under our authority through Christ, but not everything is as it should be yet. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but there's so much brokenness, there's so much nastiness, meanness, addiction, blatant sin in this world, that it doesn't feel like I control nothing. I feel like a small, my ability to control the tide of evil around us in this world, I'm lucky if I can keep it out of my own heart, or blessed if I can do that, much less my family, much less my church and those around me. It feels pretty small sometimes in that. And our authority comes from Jesus' authority. But there are a whole bunch of people. There's a whole lot of governments out there. There's a whole lot of businesses, corporations, institutions that are currently in rebellion or have been in rebellion against the authority of Jesus Christ. That is the reality of the world that we live in. So remember from other parts of Hebrews that this is that the Father, God, has put everything under, has been subjected to the Son, verse 8 of chapter 1. But now we are told that that subjection is not yet evident. We don't see the full fruits of it. The reality has taken place, and everything is going to happen to have those enemies put under the feet of the Son. Verse 13 says, the enemies have not yet been put under the Son's feet. So can you kind of see the argument that the sermonator is making for us? Everyone in this world can see that there are plenty of things going on that are not what they should be. So where does that leave us? What about you and I, brother and sister, those who are disciples of Jesus? Is there a difference between us and the world? There's a huge difference. And it might not sound like that big a thing when I tell you what it is, according to the sermonator, but it is the thing that changes everything. So the difference is what we see. We're in the same messes as everyone else, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. Well, what does that mean? You gave them authority over all things. Now, when it says all things, it means nothing is left out, but we have not yet seen all things put under their authority, but we do see Jesus. So the sermonator's argument here is that even though we live in the same messy, broken, ugly world as everyone else, we are, in fact, privy to information that mitigates our circumstances and changes our circumstances in this life, the way we get to be and live in this world. You see, a Christian is able to get sick just like anyone else, suffer from sickness and disease just like anyone else. We go through hardship and suffering just like anyone else, probably even more so because our Savior invites us to take up a cross and put ourselves into situations where potentially we could suffer more, at least bear shame for our association with Jesus. Christians, we die like anyone else. We're tempted just like anyone else, and probably our temptations are harder and more difficult because we fight our temptations and refuse to be ruled by the flesh. Instead, we submit to the Spirit. So there are all these hardships that we don't get a pass from them just because we follow Jesus Christ. But all of these things are mitigated because we see something that other people don't see, or rather, we see someone that other people don't always see and don't see clearly. For those of us who have the joy and privilege of calling Jesus Christ our Lord, we see a light that the darkness cannot understand. We see we have access to a light that no darkness can extinguish it. Jesus changes all of our circumstances. I love this verse from Matthew chapter 4. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined. This is hope. This is faith breaking in to the darkness of this world and mitigating our circumstances and changing them. I love the story of in Luke, or it's also, maybe I'm getting it wrong, Matthew, No, it's in Luke, I think, Simeon. Simeon, remember that story of that old prophet? And he was told by the Holy, it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not taste death until he saw the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's anointed. And so when Mary and Joseph take baby Jesus to the temple, he grabs this child and he makes this beautiful proclamation. At last you have dismissed your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, the glory of Israel. And it is the light that reveals God to the nations. We carry that same kind of hope in us. His was the hope of just seeing the Messiah. Ours is the hope that all the brokenness and mess of this world and the enemies of Jesus Christ will be put under the feet of Jesus, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We stand in that legacy of hope that changes the reality of the hardships that we face in this world. Well, how do we see Jesus, you might ask? Hebrews talks about this too. Faith is the confidence that what we hope will actually happen. What we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Cannot see it clearly, and yet it's coming, and we know it's there. We know the reality of this love, and it's changed our current circumstances. So we'll talk a lot more about that. I don't want to steal the thunder of chapter 11 when we get there. So there's a lot of good things there. We can't currently see everything subjected to the sun, but we have joy already knowing it's coming, because it's coming to our own hearts and to our own lives. What we do see is Jesus, who has been given a position a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Chapter 2, verse 9. When the Son of God took on flesh, the one who created angels now became lower than angels, because he was now made himself subject to things that angels aren't subject to, namely suffering and death. Because of his humility and his love, Jesus Christ walked through the ugliest parts of what it means to be a human being. A people who bear the consequences of sin. And what are those consequences? It's suffering and it's death, ultimately. Jesus walks into our greatest brokenness, our greatest humiliation, and the area of our greatest need. And suddenly, in death and suffering, he turns that into a path of glory for us. And let me point out another phrase here. This is amazing to me. By God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. And I'm still trying to wrap my head around this. It's not God's need for holiness that caused this death. It's not God's need for justice that put Jesus to death. It's not God's need to punish sin that put Jesus to death. Those are the results of what happens with that death. But the sermonator here is arguing the cause of death of Jesus is because of grace. Jesus died because God is good and God is love. And I can't even figure that out fully. Somehow Jesus had to suffer and die because of the good and giving character of God that allowed that death to take place. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. God's love is so big that he has always had a plan that's bigger than my sin. Whatever my sins are, I got some idea. I don't even know all of them. God's plan for me is bigger than my sin. He's always had a plan bigger than your rebellion. He's always had a plan to, no matter what filth you've given yourself over to and you've walked through in your life, that he has a plan to rescue you even now and lead you back into his presence. See, Jesus, this is the argument the sermonator is making. Jesus is a trailblazer, walking through suffering and death, so that now God, through the path that Jesus blazed, God can lead many sons and daughters into glory. So I grew up in Olympia, Washington. I loved it there. We lived in a little house out in the woods, and thick, big fir, Douglas firs everywhere on the property. And we had all this brush that would grow between the trees out there. And so I know what it's like to cut trails. You know, as a little boy, you get a machete, and it's, you get things like BB guns and machetes. You feel like, you know, as a little boy. And then I was going to blaze trails on our property. And I remember doing that. My dad told me to cut wood one time. He's like, here, split this wood and then haul it all over to the pile. And I was like, I know something better. I'm going to blaze a trail through the woods so that I'll be more efficiently able to go directly to the wood stack pile. And so I spent all this time cutting a trail. And I used the lawnmower even after I'd hacked all the brush back, and then dug up the roots of plants and everything, spent hours blazing a trail. And then I was a little shocked when my dad said, well, that's nice, now go finish your job, and made me keep working the haul and split the wood. But anyway, Jesus is a trailblazer for us. He is the one who has walked the narrow path that leads to life perfectly. And where there was any barriers along that path to life, he moved those out of the way. He's a trailblazer. And he leads us. But there's four times, this is interesting to me, as I was studying, I came across four times that God the Father leads human beings in Hebrews. That God the Father leads human beings. He brought his supreme son into the world, chapter 1, verse 6. So he led his own son into the place where the son would be blazing a new trail and showing us a new way. The second, in chapter 2, verse 10, where we are right now, he chose to bring or lead children into glory. His plan is always to pull his children into where he is and take them along the path. This is so amazing about our God. Our God who creates us is our God who comes to us, is our God who saves us, is our God who leads us and protects us and takes us back to God. Just this full loop. He chose to lead children into glory. And then referring to Jeremiah 31 in chapter 8, verse 9, I took them and led them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, referring to that history of God leading and God shepherding. And then in chapter 13, verse 20, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus. He's leading Jesus out of the grave. And then Jesus shows us the way to be led out of the grave. It's just, so two of these times, it's referring to the Son. One is the history, and then number two, leading children into glory. And it's this image, it's a familial image of the tenderness of a father leading children. That's what's, okay, here, maybe this picture will help. It helped me. my grandson. And his little tiny hand is holding on to the pinky of his dad. Don't miss that the Sermonator is showing us the tenderness of God by using language of being led and leading children and sons and daughters into glory. All of that speaks to the way a father is with their children. And I already see, you know, a time when I'm going to get to hold Noah's hand as he's learning to walk and not quite sure of his feet. And G-Pop's going to get to reach down and hold that little hand. That is what the Lord is doing for us. That is what God the Father does for us, leading us into the throne room of God, where we see Christ seated at God's right hand in glory and splendor. So now Jesus, the one who makes the one and the ones he makes holy, have the same Father. We all have the same. Jesus is our big brother in this image, the trailblazer and our big brother. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters, for he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters, and I will praise you among your assembled people. And he also said, I will put my trust in him, that is, I and the children God has given me. The children God has given me. So this is cool. Remember that in chapter 1, there are all of these Old Testament quotes of the Father speaking himself? Let me remind you what God says about the Son of God in Hebrews chapter 1. This is God the Father speaking about God the Son, Jesus Christ. You're my son. Today I've become your father. I will be his father and he will be my son. And it goes on, all of these statements about the Father who speaks these things over the Son, Jesus. And now in chapter 2, we hear the Son speaking. And the quotes are of Jesus now. And what Jesus says to the Father, and what Jesus says to us and about us, his brothers and sisters. This is so beautiful to me. When God speaks, you know who he gushes about? He gushes over his Son. And now when the Son speaks, he starts talking about you. He's gushing over us. All of us sons and daughters who are following our Savior, who are being led by God the Father on the trail that Jesus has blazed for us. That is the imagery that the Sermonator is painting for us. And then let me point out one other phrase for us. Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Jesus is not ashamed of you. And that's a powerful encouragement for us because so many people deal and struggle with the dynamics of shame in their life. Self-loathing from our own brokenness, self-loathing from our own failures. But Jesus, no matter what we have done, he is not ashamed to claim us. How could Jesus claim a filthy guy like me? How is it that Jesus is not ashamed of a messy person like you? Well, I think it's because we are a part of Jesus' family because God wills it, the divine will. And he's always wanted you. And he's always made a plan for you to be with him. And that plan has cost him a lot. But he's always wanted you as his child. And second, Jesus is not ashamed of us, because he knows the power of his blood more than we do. He knows the power of his blood more than we are aware of it or even recognize or acknowledge. And I think Jesus always sees, also, he's not ashamed of us because he sees the person we are going to become. He sees the person we're going to become. You not as you are now, but the person who you are when you, God is fully having his way in your life and your heart. All right. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death, and only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to fear and dying. Slaves of fear and dying. The devil's power in death is the fear of it. The fear of suffering, the fear in dying, inhibits a lot of freedom in this world, including a lot of Christians who still deal with that fear of dying and that fear of suffering and that fear of not knowing. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know how long we've got. We don't know how painful it's going to be. We hope it's not painful and horrible. But as the kingdom of God breaks into this world, and as the sons and daughters of God begin to trust the Lord more, we don't fear the same way anymore. The fear of missing out on comfort and pleasure. I've got to get my fair share. I'm going to live my life to the fullest with all these experiences. And the fear of suffering and everything we do to try to avoid suffering. The fear of death. Through Jesus Christ, that power of fear of death is losing its grip on some of us even now. Jesus destroyed the power of the devil by succumbing to it. What is the power of the devil? He had the power of the fear of death. Jesus walked that path and submitted to it. And that's why the grave could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. I gotta say, I love sitting up here with like this whole barrage of life and children and grunts and noises, and it's so wonderful to be able to hear those things in our church, even though it keeps some of you from paying attention to me very well, because they're way cuter and more fun than I am. All right. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. So if you know Hebrews at all, you know that there's tons of language about Jesus as the high priest and this high priesthood that Jesus walks in. And so this is the first time the sermonator mentions this, kind of foreshadowing of everything that's coming with that. But I think these verses also speak to the elevated status of humanity in God's eyes, as those who were created in the image of God. God the Son himself, he comes to help human beings, not angels. Not angels. I'm not saying that God doesn't take care of angels. I'm sure angels are well taken care of. Full health benefits, 401k matching, the whole spiel. They get the whole nine yards. God takes care of angels. But who does the Son of God go to? He comes to you and I. This is a glorified, showing us the glory of our humanity. of people who are so humbly made of dust and yet somehow bear the image of God himself. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people, since he himself has gone through suffering and was tested and testing. He is able to help us when we are being tested. So that's the second chapter. And I find so much comfort in this, knowing that whatever I'm going through, Jesus has already been there. Whatever I'm struggling with, Jesus has already overcome that thing. Jesus knows the pain of it. Jesus knows the full feeling of temptation in succumbing to those things. But Jesus has already been there, and he's already defeated it, and he's showing us how to defeat it too. Jesus walks as a trailblazer through all and tested. And you think the devil didn't throw everything at him that he could? And yet he breaks a trail where no one else could break a trail. And he shows us a better way. He shows us the possibility of staring our demons down. Whatever it is, the filth of your heart, Jesus shows us how to overcome, to fight it, to follow him in glory. And we do that by fixing our eyes on our Heavenly Father. We let ourselves be led like a little kid holding on to the fingers of their father. And we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit that's available to us. The Holy Spirit shows us things, but the Holy Spirit also gives us the power to be righteous, to long for it. You know, we can be transformed in this lifetime in amazing ways. I'm not the same person I used to be, but I'm still tested and I'm still tempted in some ways. But I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can grow to a point where whatever it is that the enemy used to just trip us up all the time, and I'm not saying you just put yourself into horrible testing situations, but whatever it is that the enemy had planned for us, Jesus shows us how to escape that trap. Where the ugliness that I was so tempted to embrace before, as I grow in the holiness of God, it doesn't even look good anymore because my desires have changed. And my desires aren't for filth or my own comfort. My desires now are to follow my Father and to walk with him and to be with him. And that desire swallows all these other desires in our life. So our last story this morning, as we finish up, I think it helps, this is the way it helped me, it helped illustrate the power of how our hope and our faith changes the reality of our current circumstances. I know some of the tough things you guys are going through. I know because you have the courage to ask for prayers, and I'm praying for you for the tough stuff, or tough things for the people that you love. We have no shortage of things that we need to be praying about as a church and interceding for the great physician's hand to come and bring healing or bring comfort and bring help. But our last story as we finish up this morning is very interesting. And I found this in my studies of Hebrews because this guy quoted all the time from Hebrews. It's the story of a slave named John Jay, and he became a writer, a preacher, an abolitionist, and then no one would support him to do ministry, so he became a sailor to support himself in his preaching ministry. And he's best known for this 1811 autobiography, The Life, History, and Unparalleled Sufferings of John Jay, the African Preacher. Well, Jay was enslaved from a young age and sold to a Dutch Reformed couple, Dutch background people who lived in New York. And his master was, or his slave owner, was a harsh man who would beat his slaves regularly and quote the Bible to them to justify his behavior and why he was beating them. So understandably, John Jay hated Christians, and he hated Christianity, the religion of his slave overlords. And so to punish John Jay, his owner would force him to go to church. Can you imagine being forced to go to church as a punishment? Don't you dare answer that. But an interesting thing happened, and I see it happening here all the time. You don't even know why you come sometimes. And maybe you hate it. And maybe it's boring sometimes. But then some word gets in, and it's like a sliver that just won't quite go away. And you begin to scratch it a little bit. While sitting in church services, John Jay began to hear some things that began to resonate with him, and eventually, hearing the word of God, it grew faith in his heart. Romans 10 says that's how this happened. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And Jay's heart was changed. And after his heart was changed, his life was changed. And then suddenly, after going to church, when his master would quote scripture justifying his beating, John Jay would quote scripture back, primarily from 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, and love is kind. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Well, eventually, John Jay became a preacher, and he began to evangelize other enslaved peoples and turn those other slaves into disciples of Jesus Christ. So what began as a punishment for him, it in the end became the purpose of his life. Eventually, slave owners realized that sending their slaves to church was backfiring on them. It's hard to beat someone when they start treating you like a brother in Christ. It's hard to beat someone when they start quoting the words of God Himself to you. And everywhere that faith in Christ spreads, literacy inevitably follows. And many slave owners wanted to keep their slaves illiterate to make them easier to control. It's an ugly time in history. But it was no surprise that when John Jay's enslavers would hear him preach, that they would begin to beat him for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he would take the beatings and just keep on preaching anyway. And he always quoted one verse in particular when he was being beaten for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that verse was from Hebrews. He set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. That is the freedom that we are invited into as the sons and daughters of God. Freedom that changes the circumstances of our life and gives us the strength to walk on difficult paths, knowing that Jesus Christ Himself has already blazed the trail for us. So that's our sermon. We always offer an invitation. to put the Lord on in baptism, and for prayers of this church. I had some wonderful prayer time last week with you, those of you who had the courage to come forward and share. Been praying a ton for Nancy, been praying a ton for Melissa, and for Cecilia, what Jim shared last week. It was a beautiful week. And